Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful that you have seen fit to have included us among your eternal people. Our minds cannot fathom your love, nor can we understand how you work out your plan. But for the little that we do understand, all we can say is may glory, honor, majesty, dominion belong to you, for you deserve them. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that you have commanded us to assemble ourselves for the purpose of being encouraged through your word, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in the tumultuous times, and that the stability of our life is found in your word. So we have gathered together in obedience to your instruction that we do so, to study then a portion of this word that you have so graciously given us in written form. And we realize that our human minds cannot understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. For this reason, it is a request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will speak to our souls so that we will hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It reads, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. Now let me begin by asserting that a spiritual thermometer that is useful in measuring the spiritual condition or health of a given congregation is the relationship between members and their spiritual leadership, particularly with respect to their pastors. A congregation where there is continuous challenging of the authority of a spiritual leadership is by no means healthy, while that where the members submit to the authority of his spiritual leadership is one that is spiritually healthy, in that it functions in accordance with God's word as indicated in the passage that is before us. The message of this verse is very simple, although difficult to implement. And that message, very simple, it is that you should obey your spiritual leaders. How hard can it be? That's all it is. So we can close the Bible and go home. That's all it is. Obey your spiritual leaders. So that's not difficult. But actually doing it is an entirely different ballgame. Now before we examine the details of this message, we need to consider two questions related to our use of the term spiritual leaders. A first question is, why did we supply the adjective spiritual for leaders here when the verse simply used the word leaders? In other words, you don't see the word spiritual there. So why do we use that? Second question, who are the leaders in view? Now the answer to the first question is that we use the adjective spiritual to make a distinction between leaders of a local congregation and leaders in government. Now, this is necessary because the word leaders is translated from a Greek word that we will examine later, that may be used to describe anyone with governing authority, so that the word may be used for a ruler, as the word is used by Stephen in his description of Joseph in Acts chapter 7 verse 10. Acts chapter 7 verse 10 reads, "And rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he made him ruler." Be the same Greek word we're going to see. "Ruler over Egypt and all his palace." Now, furthermore, we know that the scripture instructs believers to obey those who exercise governmental authority over them. As for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. First Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He reads, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." So, we can see that the word leader can be used depending on the context. So it is important to understand that the leaders that are the focus of the instruction in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 that we're considering are those who are leaders of a local congregation, as indicated by the context. You see, the possessive pronoun "you are" in the first sentence of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17, when it says obey, "you are leaders." You are leaders. That pronoun "you are" is really a reference to the original recipients of this epistle. And by implication, and by application, refers to all believers everywhere now. So they are believers, therefore, leaders, the leaders are to be recognized are the spiritual leadership, in contrast to the governmental authority over people, believers and unbelievers. We are under the same governmental authority where we all commanded to obey them. But the issue here is to be sure that we understand we're dealing with the local congregation or the local church, as it's called. Of course, the context of the instruction that we're about to consider demands that we use the adjective spiritual to describe the leaders in view. For the Greek word that is used for leaders in our passage is the same used to describe the teaching leaders in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7. Now, it hasn't been long since we studied this, but one of the things that I know, both from experience and from talking to people, is that many times we kid ourselves with things that, yeah, because we've studied a subject, we've mastered it, we understood it. No, you did not. Because when I begin to say certain things from certain passage that we just went through, you realize Did I hear this the first time? This is why I keep repeating this, and I keep, as long as I'm on this pulpit, I'll keep doing that. Most of you really need to go back and start listening to some of the things we started in the past, because you've forgotten a lot. I know that. But you think that you haven't, but you have. And so that is one of the reasons that it is important to just, we don't have enough time to be involved in some of the foolishness that's going around us, as you do have spending time in the Word, listening, reading, considering and meditating. So we have got seen this word before that I'm going to mention, but it is here we saw it, where it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And we're going to, the Greek word used becomes important, as I'm going to explain later on in this passage. So the point is that it is appropriate to use the adjective spiritual to indicate that we are concerned not with every leadership in the world, although believers should obey all authorities over them, but the focus of our message is on those who lead in the spiritual realm. Now you see, when you think about some of the things that we're studying, you know that it hasn't been, except for last Wednesday, in the last few Wednesdays, all we've been dealing with is what? Authority. And we're here, we'll come right back to it. Now here's one thing that, like, I'm trying to explain to you, is this. The Bible really says few things about how we conduct ourselves, but because of how easy it is for us to forget them, God will say to it in this book through an author, flip, say the same thing through another author. Why? He could have just given us one book or so. No. It's because, first of all, these authors that he uses, they come out in different way to present the same truth. But that's a way to keep refreshing our minds, to remind us how fragile we are when it comes to the spiritual thing. I guarantee you, and most of you will admit that, if I sang a song here of certain kind, it will ring all your head throughout the week. You won't forget it. But let me teach you something. You will remember it. In fact, you do well to remember once you live here. But if it's some nonsense, now I don't mean, you know, in the sense, and I, you know, you remember it. Or as you know, most of us, you just watch a commercial on TV. It sticks. And those who do it, they know what they're doing. But that's not the same with the Word of God. You wonder why? Well, you know, of course, all of you here ought to be able to answer the question. The reason is because those other things are meaningless. They don't do anything for you. The one that does something for you that the devil is afraid of is the Word. Because that's the sword that you have against him. So what he does is he wants to be sure that you don't have it. You hear it, that doesn't mean you have captured the sword. He wants you to hear it. But he does everything so that we don't remember it. And that is why God in his goodness continues to remind us the same thing over and over and over. So we have looked at authority, although it was from a different perspective. Now we come back, focus on it, on a different perspective too. So the question then, as to the issue of using this spiritual adjective, or using that adjective spiritual, is simply to focus our message to those who are in spiritual leadership, or those who are leaders in the spiritual realm. So with this clarification, then we focus our attention to the second question that concerns who these leaders are. Who are these leaders? Now this question, as to who the leaders are, touches on the issue of authority within the local church. And so we need to explore the issue of those with authority in the local church, although or those who exercise leadership role in the church. Now, one of the best ways to see this, though, is to look back or to look at the history of leadership in the church. You just take a quick look at it, how it all developed, so we can see how it functions. Now, in the very beginning of the assembly of the disciples after following the Lord's ascension into heaven, the leaders were primarily the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically Peter. He took over. Now, we say this because the very first leadership role in the assembly of believers, of the disciples, was by the apostle Peter when he took over the meeting of the assembled disciples to replace Judas Iscariot, as described in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. Now put your marker in Acts, because we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. It reads, "In those days, Peter stood up among the leader, among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as God's guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these men must become a witness with us of his resurrection.'" Now, here is the thing that you see. The leadership in the spiritual realm is based on the scripture. Because when Peter opened his mouth, he wasn't giving his personal opinion. You notice he was quoting the scripture all the way. That's why we know we're dealing with spiritual leadership. Leadership, of course, every leadership should be based on facts about whatever the environment of the leadership is all about. There are facts or principles. These are the things that should be used to guide the organization. But in the spiritual realm, our authority is the scripture. So a leader, a spiritual leader, bases everything on the scripture. Outside it, there's no leadership. Now, the next time, though, that required leadership role when believers in Christ gathered together was on the day of Pentecost. Now, this time, it was Peter again who took over the leadership role of the assembled believers, and that he addressed those who came to them because of what happened in the location where believers were gathered on the day of Pentecost. Now, after the day of Pentecost, though, the church faced a crisis that will have caused a problem. But that crisis situation was met by the leadership of the apostles collectively in the appointment of the seven men to to help in the daily administration of the church. Now again, that's one thing you know. A true leader shows himself, himself or herself, in crisis situation. That's where you really see a true leader, whether they are cool-headed or they panic and start making decisions right and left that just don't mean much, that they will live to regret one way or the other. So a good leader will be evident in time of crisis, how calm they are. That is very important in leadership. They must be calm in crisis so they can think, while others are fidgeting and worrying. So we're saying that that first crisis that the church faced was dealt with by cool-headed leaders, the apostles. This is described in what they did in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He reads, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Here, the sinful nature of human beings come up. A lot of time people just, you know, they say, "Well, this person discriminates against me and this." And that is problem of sin. That's why it happens. You know, these are the same group of people. They are Jews. But these are Jews of Palestine, and those are who came from Greek culture, called the Hellenistic. Anyway, that's what they call them, Hellenistic Jews. But here, for some reason, they felt that their widows were not properly attended as they were giving attention to the others. So that was a crisis that, if not dealt with, will of course begin to cause a rift in the church. So verse 2 says, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It will not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables.'" In other words, they never forgot that the primary function of the apostles was to teach the word. They never forgot that. That's the primary function. Which, as we know, that's the primary function of pastors. And every other thing they do is secondary. That's their primary function. So this is what the apostles say: "It won't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." In other words, to attend to the physical needs of the local churches. "Say, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Now, the implication of this section, though, in Acts, is that the church was under the collective leadership of the apostles. That's what we say. In any case, it appeared, though, that a few years after the day of Pentecost, that the church leadership then consisted of two groups: apostles and the elders. Two groups: apostles and elders. Now, we say this because when the church first faced a doctrinal crisis brought about by the spread of the gospel message to the Gentiles, the crisis was addressed under the leadership of apostles and elders. Now, some believers in Jerusalem had gone to the church in Antioch, insisting that Gentiles had to be circumcised before they can be saved. Even though they're already saved, but they're making them doubt their salvation. And that caused some problems. So this pitched such men against the gospel message of the apostles Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles, as indicated in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Some men came from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question." That is why I say apostles and elders. Now, the church leadership that handled the question consisted then of apostles and elders, as they were the ones described who deliberated the question. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 of this, Acts 15. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "The apostles and the elders met to consider this question." Now, before I look at the word elders here, here's the thing. These two groups, apostles and elders, why would they meet together to deal with doctrinal issue if they were not in the leadership of the church? They could have just said the apostles, but they brought in the elders. It's the reason for that, because they have now become a part of the leadership of the church as it's spreading. Well, the word elders here, though, is translated from a Greek word from which the Christian denomination known as the Presbyterians derived their name. Because their name is really from the Greek word presbyteros. And that's where they got their name. Now, the Greek word may pertain to being relatively advanced in age. So the word means older or old, as the word is used by Peter in his quotation of the prophecy of Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Joel. He's quoting prophet Joel, but it's Acts 2:17. Acts chapter 2 verse 17 reads, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men," same Greek word, "will dream dreams." Now the Greek word can also mean an official, not just an old man, but an official, so that it has the meaning of elder or presbyter. So there are a group of Christians, they have what they call presbyters as part of their rulers of the congregation, of their denomination. They call them presbyters. That's why they get in this those terms. Now, before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Jews use the Greek word to denote the officers in the congregation of a synagogue. It is this word that is used in the Septuagint to describe members of the local councils in individual cities, as it is used in the Septuagint of Joshua, chapter 20, verse 4. Joshua, chapter 20, verse 4. Joshua chapter 20 verse 4 reads, when he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Now that word elders in the Septuagint is exactly the same Greek word used in Acts 15 verse 6. Exactly the same Greek word. Now, but in the New Testament times, though, that the Greek word was also used in the same sense of local councils. In Luke chapter 7, verse 3. Luke 7, verse 3. Luke chapter 7 verse 3 reads, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders. Now that word elders refers to those who are ruling in the synagogue. Elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. So it is the same Greek word that is used to describe some of the members of a group in the Sanhedrin, according to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 57 and 59. So we see that we're dealing with a group that's part of the Sanhedrin, but they are called elders. Here it reads, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. See here, elders. Now, these elders are part of the Sanhedrin. So, look at verse 59. He said, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin. That means, when he said the whole Sanhedrin, that means the elders, teachers of the law, and so on. We are looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. So, it seemed then that the use of the Greek word rendered elder among the Jews influenced its use in the church. Now we have no doubt, or in this particular case, really, we also have to really remember that the early church consisted primarily of Jews before the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. So that we will expect that their leadership will include those who are to be viewed as elders. In other words, although the early church, they moved away from Judaism, they still had some influence of Judaism in them and some of the practices like fasting and the way they carried on and so forth. So we understand that they adopted what we call the authority structure or the leadership structure in the synagogue into the church. So the Greek word then was definitely used for rulers of local churches. Same Greek word. Now we can see this concept in that when the apostles Paul and Barnabas took the gospel to the Gentiles and founded local churches, those placed over them were described as elders. Go back now to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. It reads, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. See, that's what elders. For them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they have put their trust. So you see, the leaders that they chose, that's the name they gave them, elders. Now later, when the apostle Paul left Titus in Crete, he charged him with the responsibility of appointing some elders. According to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Now, of course, you need to, we'll eventually come back to Titus, so you probably need to now put your marker in Titus. We'll come back to it more than we will to Acts, but we'll still come back to Acts anyway. Here's the thing. As we read this passage, one of the things that we have to bear in mind is we're trying to answer the question, who are the leaders? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I could have just told you the leaders is this and be done with. But that wouldn't be teaching. And I tell you why. Because if I told you that, some of you, you even have a hard time believing when if I told you what's even in the scripture. Can you imagine when I don't even show you where it comes from? So that's one reason that we go step by step. Even though sometimes it looks like we're in a, what is called anacoluting. In other words, that we're digressing. Well, that's part of it is to keep you, you know, one of the things to keep your mind disciplined. See if you can hold thought in your mind and focus for some time. Because I do the same when I'm studying. So by the power of the Spirit, you should do the same when you're listening. So that you don't get lost. So, what I'm saying is, we are working gradually just to establish a simple fact who these leaders are. I know who they are. I can just tell you that. But see how we know who they are, to be sure. So it reads here, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might strengthen out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now that's every town will indicate there were house churches in every town. So he has to appoint elders for each one. That's what he's talking about. Now it is not only from Paul that we know that the word elders was used for the leaders of a congregation. James, in his writing, implies that the leaders of a congregation were also elders. In James chapter 5, verse 14. James chapter 5, verse 14. He reads, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So elders of the church, leaders of the church. Peter, Apostle Peter also described leaders of a local congregation as elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. First Peter chapter 5 verse 1. So it reads, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Thus then, one of the things that we see is that elders is a technical, in a technical sense, we are rulers of the local churches. That's the first thing we have to come to grip with. That elders, in a technical way, they are the leaders of the local churches. So that's the first thing you get a hold of. Now the scripture then implies that there were at least two kinds of elders in a local church. At least two kinds. A teaching elder and non-teaching elder. We say this because of the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Now, remember what we've so far established is elders are rulers of the local churches. That's what we know. Now, we're going now to say, yes, but there are two classes, at least two classes of elders in every local congregation. It is the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, I say in this passage, the word elders is used for those who rule the local church. But the apostle makes a distinction that indicates there is a class of elders whose function is that of preaching and teaching of the word. Otherwise, he won't say especially this. So that's a distinct group. Now, it is true that the apostle did not describe the function of the other elders that are involved that are really not involved in teaching, but it seems that they were probably those who serve in the administrative capacity of the local church. Now we have evidence to indicate that the preaching and teaching elders were those that the apostle considered overseers, while the non-teaching elders were deacons. Now this is what we're deducing. He didn't say the teaching elders are overseers or pastors, while the non-teaching are deacons. He didn't say that. He didn't use those words. But that's what we can infer from what he had just said, that there are two kinds of elders, teaching and non-teaching. So, from what he wrote some other place, see, that's, we don't interpret the scripture only by that immediate context. We have to look beyond that, depending on what it is. So, we say that the non-teaching elders are deacons and the teaching ones are overseers because the apostle mentioned clearly two offices, the offices of overseers and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, verse 8. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 reads, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. He didn't really use office, it's a task because of what is involved. So we have now described one group that he called overseers. Then look at verse 8. He said, deacons, Likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Now we're going to come back to this 1 Timothy chapter 3 just shortly. In fact, you can put your marker. I'm going to go to Acts in a few minutes here, and I'll come right back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now the word overseer, though, that we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is translated from a Greek word from which another Christian denomination derives its name. Those we call the Episcopalians, because this comes, their name is derived from a Greek word, episkope. Episkope. That's how we spell it out in English, or transliteration, E-P-I-S-K-O-P-E. So you can see Episcopalian, where it's derived, the other one was from Presbyteros, Presbyterian. So that at least you know, you don't have to know all these details in some time, but at least you know that some of the denominations, the reason they are the way they are sometimes has to do with governmental structure of the church. They believe that the church should have this kind of organization. So that's why they have their name. And others think dipping you in the water is more important than others. So they have a name associated with it. So that's so you know how when you talk, people think about all these denominations. They come from some aspect of the scripture. But either they distort it or they get so carried away that they focus everything on that and forget all other things. And so they spend the rest of their time defending that instead of just looking at the entire scripture. So the word that is translated overseer comes from that Greek word. And it is actually, the word is used in the sense of supervision. Supervision. But it also means position of responsibility. Or position of an assignment. A simple an assignment. That is how really Peter used that word when he quoted from Psalms 109 verse 8, but he cited it in Acts chapter 1 verse 20. Acts chapter 1 verse 20, which is quoted from Psalms 109 verse 8. He reads, "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership." Now the word leadership of the NIV may alternatively be translated position of responsibility. Instead of saying, may another take his position of responsibility. So in any event, the reason then we believe that the overseer mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 is a reference to the elder whose primary function is that of preaching and teaching is because of the qualifications the apostle gave of overseers are similar to that of elders. Now, the qualification of an overseer, now go back to 1 Timothy. So we can see what he gave in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. First Timothy 3, let's look at verses 2 through 7. Now, it reads, now it's difficult, before I read it, I know it'd be difficult for you to see both at the same time, but that's part of, you just have to listen, and then when you go home, try to see if you can see both of them at your time, so you can understand the comparison I'm about to make here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 reads, "Now the overseer must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, this gives us a qualification of an overseer. Now, let's see the qualification of elders that the apostle gave Titus to be used as his criterion for choosing those who are going to be elders. So we go back now to Titus, chapter 1. Now we read from verse 6 through 9. He reads, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife. Remember that same thing was said about an overseer. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Same thing that he gave for overseers. Then here is verse 7 says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as he has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, the moral qualifications in both passages are essentially the same. Now, the ability to teach, which is what stands out for the overseer or the teaching elder, is implied in both passages. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle stated this in the verbal phrase when he said, able to teach. But he did so in a roundabout way in Titus 1 verse 9 when he said, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, so you see, he's talking about teaching. That's whether we look in Timothy or Titus. Now, the problem rule that makes it uncertain that the overseer and the teaching elders refer to the same person is because the word elders in Titus 1:6, which actually does not appear in that verse in the Greek, but actually in verse 5, is used before describing some of the moral qualification of an elder. Because you see, he started with elder, then by the time he gets to verse 7 or so, he jumped straight to overseers. So people will say, well, he's talking about two different people. He's not. But see, that's one of the things that we need to consider. Because he's using the same moral qualification. But again, when the apostle describe the remaining qualities or moral qualities of an elder, he changes something else. And that's where the problem is. Now, the moral qualities, at least as we begin in verse 7 of Titus 1, there we see a Greek word that means one who has a responsibility of safeguarding or seeing to it that something is done in the correct way. Now, it's very close to the word episcopi, I showed you, but it's episkopos. Very close Greek word. So that word simply means a guardian, or it can also mean overseer, in which case it has the same meaning as the Greek word episcope that I put for you. That means overseer that the Apostle Paul used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now it seems to me that since the Apostle mentioned that he left Titus in Crete to appoint elders and follow that responsibility with the criteria that Titus should use, then we have to conclude that the overseers the apostle had in mind were the same as the elders. Some. Because he told them go appoint elders. But then he gave qualifications that match that of overseers too. So the implication again will be that the elders that the apostle focused in his epistle to Titus were primarily teaching elders, so that we can conclude that overseers were the same as teaching elders. Now, based on this deduction then, we can also deduce then that the non-teaching elders were the deacons. Because these are the two he mentioned in Titus. I mean, in Timothy, but not in Titus. So we have a case where we can say, yeah, from what we have from the apostle, we can say, yes, he's talking about overseers as teaching elders and deacons as the non-teaching elders. So be that then as it may, from the information that we have in the scripture, the most we can state with certainty is that there are two kinds of elders. That much we can say with certainty. Without any deduction, we say certainly. Because the scripture has told us clearly there are teaching and non-teaching elders. Now, some of the apostolic fathers probably understood it that way. Now, the apostolic fathers are those men who followed the apostles. Some of them were even students of the apostles. So we call them apostolic fathers. And they have written letters or epistles. It's not taken as part of our scripture, but they're very helpful in certain things. So they probably understood it the way I've just explained. The two teaching, one teaching elders, and the other administrative, non-teaching. For example, the exhortation and the preaching in the church services were among the duties of elders or presbyters, as stated in, I'm just going to read it to you because you don't have it, but you can always check it up if you want to. You can go on the internet and look for it. You can go and look for 2 Clement, chapter 17, verse 3. And I'm going to read it. This is what it reads. 2 Clement, chapter 17, verse 3 reads, "And let us not think to give heed and believe now only, while we are admonished by the presbyters." And in other words, he's saying, okay, while we're assembled, you are being taught by presbyters. That's really what he's saying. Of course, he said, don't stop there. When you go home, continue doing the same. But he said, but likewise, when we have departed home, let us remember the commandment of the Lord and not suffer ourselves to be dragged off the other way by our worldly lusts. But coming hither more frequently, that is, come together, let us strive to go forward in the commands of the Lord, that we all have the same mind, may be gathered together unto life. So he recognized the teaching elders, but he called them presbyters. Now, however, Ignatius seem to have considered three offices of bishop, presbyter, and deacon, as evident also in the first verse of the sixth chapter of his letter to Polycarp, because that reads, and I quote, "Give ye heed to the bishop, that God also may give heed to you. I am devoted to those who are subject to the bishop, the presbyters, the deacons. May it be granted me to have my portion with them in the presence of God, toil together one with another, struggle together, run together, suffer together, lie down together, rise up together, God's stewards and assessors and ministers." End of quote. That's from the sixth chapter of Letter of Ignatius to Polycarp. So we see these apostolic fathers, then I think at least two. In case of Ignatius, he used three. So all in all, we can only state with certainty that there were at least two types of elders in the Gentile churches, teaching and administrative. Now, our consideration of the composition then of the leadership of the church as given in the scripture enables us to answer the question of who the leaders are in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. These leaders were teaching and non-teaching elders of the local church. Now, these leaders, for the most part, consist of pastors and deacons. Now, the author was focused not on the past elders of the local church, but its present spiritual leadership that consisted of the teaching and non-teaching elders, with the primary focus on the teaching elders. Now, we say this because the word leaders is translated from a participle of a Greek word that means to be in a supervisory capacity or to so influence others so as to cause them to follow a recommended course of action. Hence, simply means to guide, to direct, or to lead. Now, the present tense use, as used here, implies that the focus is on the present leaders of the congregation, as also the rest of the instruction demand. Thus, instruction of this passage is concerned with teaching elders that are also over the congregation. Now, the implication is that the instruction is concerned with pastors. Now, the focus of the message, as we stated, is that you should obey your spiritual leaders, that we have indicated refer primarily to pastors and deacons. The command to do so is given in the first sentence. Go back where we started in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, when it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." We have identified who the leaders are. But here it says, "Submit to the authority." And so we need to look at what it says again when it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to the authority." But we'll do that after break and after the Lord's Supper.